Time we all talk a lot amongst our family and friends about things that we are thankful for, and maybe you even do that around your house where you maybe hold hands or gather around the table, and maybe it goes around and everybody says something that they're thankful for. And something that I'm thankful for that I just wanted to share with you that I don't think sometimes we are thankful enough for are our missionaries. I suppose that you must have missionaries that you guys support or know of and are very thankful for them. And missionaries do extraordinary things. They go to extraordinary places under extraordinary circumstances. But I wanted to just tell you about a missionary, too, that's kind of near and dear to my heart. This is a missionary that primarily goes out to the youth. And that is a difficult, can be a difficult thing. It can be a real challenge to reach the youth of today. But this missionary is somebody that I wanted to introduce you to because, let me say, in fact, I brought a picture. If we can go ahead and throw it up on the screen there. Now, this is the missionary on the left. His name is Missionary Man, and you see he wears a red outfit and a red costume. But the thing that I couldn't get past, though, is how close this Missionary Man looks to Pastor Dave. Now, I know it's kind of tough to see, but if you just kind of look at the nose and the features and the eyes, this is at a summer camp when I was a junior high pastor, and Dave was the speaker, but a fellow named Missionary Man showed up, and I just couldn't get over it. So I don't know. You guys will have to make the decision for yourself. What's that? I don't see it. You don't see it, Dave? Becky, you might want to look in the closet and see if there's a red spandex outfit anywhere. Okay, so that's for you to decide. You can ask Pastor Dave about any moonlighting that he's got going on there, or taking a second job. But that's not as devious as Dave, though. That's okay. We're gonna go on, but we are gonna talk about thankfulness. We've had our fun. how's this gonna go over? How's this gonna go over? Now I probably won't be asked back. So this will be my farewell sermon to you all. Now, in all seriousness, though, we always get ourselves all hyped up for holidays, don't we? And Thanksgiving is one of those. It's a great holiday. We get all ready for it and prepared for it. And then afterwards, how long does it take before we kind of resort back to sometimes even sinful ways? And like I mentioned, we talk a lot about being thankful prior to the holiday. And other holidays are like this too. When you think about Christmas tends to produce a feeling of goodwill. New Year's will often bring about resolutions. Valentine's Day becomes the one day that we don't holler or scream at our spouse or kids. We're patriotic on July 4th, but what happens on July 5th? And then there's Thanksgiving. As I said, we often gather around the table, we hold hands, we share some of the things that we are thankful for, and rightfully so. But what happens the rest of the year? What happens the rest of the year? How long does it take before we sometimes resort back to our unthankful ways? And our text this morning is a classic Thanksgiving text. It's Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. This is the story of the 10 lepers. And this morning I wanted to extend our Thanksgiving theme of thankfulness. And I think there's no better text than this one. And what I want you to learn from this text is about how to have, we have that saying, that attitude of gratitude. You probably have heard that. How to have this kind of an attitude of gratitude throughout the year. Or maybe to say it another way, how do we avoid the sin of ingratitude? The sin of ingratitude. And we're going to just kind of work our way through this text here. We're not going to read it all at once. We'll just kind of start And I'm going to show you three main points that I want you to see from the text about having this attitude of gratitude or avoiding the sin of ingratitude. And the first point is this, the mercy and grace of Jesus. And we're going to see that here in this text, the mercy and grace of Jesus. Look at verse 11. Luke writes, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now we are going to stop right there. We recognize that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for a couple of reasons. Number one, because it was Passover time and all the Jews were making their pilgrimage there. And two, he was going there to die, to put it frankly, to give his life as a ransom for many. As for the fact that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, it could be just that. The two bordered each other, Galilee being north of Samaria. And it could also be translated, however, as passing through Samaria and Galilee. But as many of you probably know, there was certainly no love lost between the Samaritans and the Jews. Look at verse 12 there. Excuse me. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And you know what? As I just look down, let us just stop and pause for a moment of prayer, if we will, before I get any further. Father God, I thank you so much for the day you've given us. What a blessing it is to have just the sunshine even, Lord, and to have the blessing of being able to be here at this church with this group of believers, to be able to fellowship with the saints, and Lord, to be able to worship you, to give you glory, to sing praises to your name, to learn from your word, God. And I pray that you would help us all to just open up our hearts, our minds, our ears, Lord, to take in what you would have us know and learn this morning from your word of truth. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. So as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. So of course, we need to talk for a minute about leprosy. The word in the New Testament Greek literally means scaly or scabby. And based on what we see in the Bible, it could be everything from the skin turning kind of a splotchy white color to other infectious skin diseases, including what is understood today as being leprosy, which is a bacteria that first manifests itself and changes to the skin, mucous membranes, and the peripheral nerves. Their patches of skin will start to change color. Oftentimes a loss of sensation to touch or temperature occurs in the appendage. The skin will often start to thicken up, and bumps or nodules begin to form. As the disease grows worse, it literally starts eating away. And not just the skin of a person, but it starts to eat away at the flesh and the bone as well, to the point where a person's appendages can literally fall off. It is also considered contagious with prolonged contact. In the Old Testament, there are other descriptions of leprosy that don't always describe what you've just heard, such as the skin being infected with white, hairy patches. And so again, it seems best to understand biblical leprosy as skin diseases of one sort or another, which certainly can include the modern version of it. In any case, it is a dreaded thing to have, or we could say was a dreaded thing to have. Not only was it a horrible disease to have, and sometimes contagious, but even fatal. You were physically separated from society, and this was part of the law. You were often considered the walking dead, really. Lepers were relegated to their own little colony of sorts, which would be outside the city or village, which the law of Moses commanded, because along with being contagious, it meant somebody was unclean, which we see in the book of Numbers in chapter 5, where it says in verses 1 to 3, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they will not defile their camp where I dwell in their midst." Which meant that you were separated. You were separated from your family. You were separated from your friends. You couldn't work. You couldn't make a living. And you were completely dependent on the benevolence of others. In fact, people, in order to bring them food, because they needed to eat, obviously, they would sometimes take them food out. Lepers would stand back and they'd put the food down and run off. And then the lepers would come and they had to depend again on the benevolence of others even to eat. Nobody wanted to get near you. And these folks were not even allowed to receive or to return a greeting, because back then that would have involved an embrace, a kiss, so they couldn't even do that. In fact, the law actually required them that they would call out, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that people would not get close to them. And if anyone started to come near you, that's what they would start yelling out. You were pretty much ostracized from society. And all of this to say, having leprosy of any kind was basically like getting a death sentence. You did not want it. So Jesus is going into this village. He sees these 10 lepers standing off in the distance in their little quarantined area. But they obviously notice Jesus. And they want to get his attention, right? Look at verse 13. It says, and they raise their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, you might be thinking, well, how did they know, though? How did they know who Jesus was and that this was him? Well, remember at this point, Jesus has been doing ministry for the last 3 years. He's been preaching the gospel. He has been doing some amazing miracles and healing people. And word gets around when things like this are going on, right? This guy has even raised people from the dead. I mean, Jesus at that time was really a celebrity. Huge crowds were following him everywhere he went. He rarely was removed from the public spotlight. He had very little peace or quiet. You can imagine that he was walking along a road in whatever direction or city that he was headed to, people were probably running up ahead of him to that city or to that village and letting everybody know who was coming. You know, we might imagine if a celebrity of some sorts ended up in Topeka. You know, maybe somebody like Billy Graham was in Topeka, and Billy Graham said, you know, I'm gonna just pop on down to Emporia there and say hi to the folks. And there might have been people that would have been, oh, we got to tell the folks in Emporia. You know, it's like racing down the highway. Guess who's coming? Guess who's coming? I think the way I identify this most is, as a kid, the ice cream man. That was, I mean, you know, it didn't matter where you were around the neighborhood. You hear the little chime, the little bell of the ice cream man. It was like, man, we all ran, jumped on our bikes, and went and had to find the guy in our housing tract. And once you found him, what'd you do? You started racing around telling everybody, the ice cream man's coming. He's coming down Cryer Street. He's turning left. Everybody get your money. You know, and then you'd go ahead and let everybody know he was coming. And that's what was happening here. So the news certainly preceded Jesus that he was coming, and they knew exactly who he was. All of this to say, yes, they knew that this was Jesus, the one that could possibly heal them, help them. And so they raised their voices, they lifted them up, and they cried out loudly so that they could be heard by him. And what do they ask him for? Jesus, will you give me an autograph? No, they don't want his autograph. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, we don't want to miss the spiritual parallels here with what was going on. One, because of their disease, these men are estranged. They are separated from all that is good. They are like the walking dead, as we said, with no real hope for a cure. And we too, as believers, were once like that, were we not? We have a disease called sin, which has separated us from all that is good and has made us too like the walking dead. Just like Ephesians 2, 1 to 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. And the consequences of this disease of sin being physical death, yes, but spiritual death as well, which involves not just being separated from Christ, like a child being separated from their parent, which in reality can be scary enough. I remember as a child being separated from my mom in a department store one time, and man, that just my stomach just was churning, and I found a store lady and asked her, you know, I need help, I've lost my mom, and so she kind of took me, you know, back into this back room, kind of, which even actually scared you more as a kid, you know, while they take you to wherever it is that the office, so that they could call your mom on the loudspeaker. Well, that was bad enough, but you can imagine being separated and then actually being punished in addition. Well, that's what it's like for sinners. Not only are we separated from God because God can't allow the vileness, the wretchedness of this disease to dwell with him in his kingdom, but we are punished for all eternity for rebelling against our holy and perfect Creator. Referring to the unrighteous, also unbelievers or those that have not trusted Christ to be their Savior and Lord, in Matthew 25, 46, Jesus says, these will go away into eternal punishment. And elsewhere in the Scripture, this place of eternal punishment is described as the outer darkness, as torment, as weeping and gnashing of teeth, a furnace of fire, the second death, and of course, the lake of fire. And like these 10 lepers with their mostly incurable disease, we as sinners have a disease that is fatal. And two, another spiritual parallel that we don't want to miss is these 10 lepers realized that there was a way to be healed from their terminal illness. And likewise, we too need to know that there is a way of escape from the grip of sin, from the grip of death. And we see this in who they cried out to, right? They cried out to Jesus. They said his name, Jesus. Master, have mercy on us. They knew exactly who to turn to. The Master, Jesus, the one who time and time again did the miraculous. He healed the sick and he made the lame to walk and he caused the blind to see and he even raised the dead. And this is what the lepers hollered at Jesus, have mercy on us. Because they knew they needed someone who would have compassion on them and somebody who would sympathize with them, somebody who would care about their situation, someone who would maybe actually do something to help them. And they knew this was all possible with Jesus because he had extended his grace, he had extended his mercy to so many others before them. I mean, surely he would hear their cry. He would come to their rescue. And friends, who should we turn to? I mean, that's, you know, a no-brainer, right? Who should we turn to for healing? Who should we turn to especially for spiritual healing? Well, the very same. Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, as Peter tells us in Acts 4:12, because there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so these 10 lepers, they had it right. They had it right in who they were to cry out to. They should cry out to Jesus for mercy, and so should we, because he is the one rich in mercy. Go ahead and flip in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. That's just such an amazing chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just look at a few verses here. Verses 4 to 9. It's a classic text. Ephesians 2, 4 to 9. And after reminding us what disease-ridden creatures we are, deserving of God's wrath, because of our sins, because of our lust, because of our desires of the flesh and of the mind, come probably two of the most sweetest words in Scripture. He says, Paul says, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Friends, Jesus is the one person who could mercifully heal the lepers, taking away their misery and almost certain death. And it is Jesus and Jesus alone who can offer us both the mercy and the grace that we need for spiritual healing, to be saved from our sins. Now we're going to go ahead and jump back into our Luke text and ask the question, so what happened? So what happened? What was the result of the lepers crying out to Jesus to have mercy on them? And we look in verse 14, and when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. What? What? No, Jesus, maybe you misunderstood us. You see, we want to be healed. We don't want to go see the priest. We want you to heal us. Now, why would Jesus say what he did? Why would he say that? Well, you have to remember, because it was the Jewish law that kept the lepers quarantined because they were ceremonially unclean, it was only the priest that could declare them clean and give them the okay to come out of isolation. We see that in Leviticus 14. But keep in mind, has he healed them yet? Not yet. Not yet. He just tells them, go and show yourself to the priests. Then the next part of verse 14, and as they were going, they were cleansed. It seems that Jesus was looking to see, indeed, if they were going to trust him, if they were going to obey him. And once they did, and they started out to show themselves to the priests, and it's like an Emeril Lagasse thing happens, bam! They're healed. They're cleansed. Fully, completely, the way that Jesus always healed people. And what's more, he demonstrates the power of his being God incarnate by cleansing them without even touching them or without them touching him, as he did on other occasions in the scriptures. Now, just as a little FYI there, it mentions that he cleansed them, that they were cleansed. Cleansing would be how the New Testament describes the curing of leprosy, because again, according to the law, that leprosy caused you to be unclean versus, say, other diseases in the New Testament where it simply might be referred to as a healing or being healed. But we would understand it in the same sense. Full and complete healing. So all 10 lepers cry out for mercy. All 10 lepers receive physical healing. Let's see what happens next. And this is our second point. Some give thanks. Some show the attitude of gratitude. Look at verse 15. Now one of them, that would be one out of the 10, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back. Now the Greek word here, it can be turned back. It can also be returned to. And I take this to mean that he followed Jesus' command to first go and show himself to the priest. I mean, you can imagine, you know, this guy probably just ran all the way there, obeying Christ. Priest was looking him over, and, you know, I'm just guessing here. Maybe at that point, the full impact of what has happened starts hitting this guy as the priest is examining him, and he too is realizing, man, I am healed. I am completely, totally healed. And it sinks in, and the priest pronounces them all clean. They can come out of their quarantine, and man, this guy just turns around, boom, hightails it back. Hightails it back to Jesus. Where we see in the next part of the verse, he is, what does it say? Glorifying God with a loud voice. He just starts glorifying God on his trip back to Jesus. Now, the word for loud voice here, I'm going to go ahead and give you the Greek one, and I think you'll see why. It's megales phones. Megaphone, right? Megaphone. It's like he's doing a megaphone. He's just glorifying God with this loud voice, publicly praising God. You know, as I was reading this, I was thinking to myself, what does it take for us sometimes to publicly and with a loud voice glorify God? Do we do that? Some of us, sure, maybe. Some of us maybe have a bit more difficulty with that. What would it take for us to do that, though, if we're ones that have a little bit of difficulty being bold or loud or public about our faith and giving glory to God? I mean, would it take something like a miraculous healing before we would do that? Would it take something like winning the lottery? Man, you can bet if you were in the middle of Kmart or Walmart or something like that and you scratched off a lotto ticket and you won $10 million, you'd probably scream, "Shah!" What does it take for us? You figure as Christians, we have been saved from the pit of hell. We have been promised eternity with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And yet many of us have a problem giving glory to God even with a soft voice in a private setting, which might lead to being able to share our faith and speaking the gospel with somebody. And I include myself in that. And shame on us. Shame on us for those times. I mean, think about it. Why should it take something huge, something miraculous, before we're willing to give God glory publicly so that others might hear and be saved? Look at verse 16. This guy comes running back, glorifying God, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. I mean, he just comes back to Jesus, praising, glorifying God. He's so overwhelmed. There's another Emeril Lagasse. Bam! He just falls flat on his face at Jesus' feet. He's just in the ground, in the dirt, just eating dirt. Well, he's praising and glorifying God. And who is it that he's thanking? Who is it? The text says him, meaning Jesus, of course. Who does it say that he was giving glory to? Well, it says God. But he's at Jesus' feet. Some might say, well, yeah, first he was glorifying God, maybe on his way there, and then he got to Jesus and he thanks him. You know what? I believe that he knows that he is glorifying and thanking the one and the same. The one and the same, Jesus, being God. I mean, notice too, right, that unlike the angels with John in the book of Revelation, or with Daniel, Jesus is not refusing this man's worship. He's at his feet, thanking him, praising God. You know, Jesus isn't saying, no, get up. No, you shouldn't be doing that. He also reacted the same way Jesus did with Peter on the boat when Peter fell at the Lord's feet, calling him Lord and acknowledging him as God. And again, Jesus didn't say, no, I'm not fully God. Don't glorify and thank me. No, he accepts their worship. Now, let's just talk about stats here for a minute. If you're a sports fan, you probably know a lot about stats. Some stats. How many returned to show their gratitude to Jesus? One. One out of ten. And I don't think that this passage is meant to be a statistical study on thankfulness, but, you know, let's face it, one out of ten, that's not a very good number. That's not a very good number at all. That's 90%. 90% who, what, were just so thrilled that they just didn't take time to return and say thanks to Jesus. You know, they're just on such a high and they just kind of forgot. Okay, in their defense, I guess you could say that he did tell them to go present themselves to the priest, so they were just doing what he said, right? I mean, maybe they were just so caught up in the thrill of the moment, they just flat out forgot. Or maybe they thought, well, oh, you know, I want to go tell my family, and I want to go show my friends, and well, we'll get back to Jesus. We'll come and say thank you later. Folks, I think you'll agree, the truth is, if someone doesn't say thank you quickly, they most often won't say it at all. They most often won't say it at all. One out of ten took the time to come back and just say thank you. One man has said, gratefulness is a knowing awareness that we are the recipients of goodness. Didn't these men know? Did these men know that they were the recipients of goodness? And it might warrant a simple thank you. Now, if you are a believer, a true child in the faith, you too have been amazingly healed by Jesus. You have been given a spiritual healing, which is infinitely better than any kind of a physical healing. And let me just ask, what is your reaction to that? What has been your reaction to that? Some people, when they get saved, man, they're on, just explode, cloud nine, man, I just want to tell everybody and thank you, Lord, and they're on a high. And how long does that last? Maybe you've been a Christian for a year, 2 years, 5, 10, 15, 20, whatever it is. What is your reaction to your spiritual healing? Are you like the one, or are you more like the nine? And can't we apply the principles of thankfulness here to any and all things that the Lord Jesus does for us? I mean, even on a daily basis, just to be thankful for the air that we breathe, or, you know, as again, over the Thanksgiving holiday, maybe you express thankfulness to family or friends or job or relationships or just the blessings that God gives you with the stuff that's in your garage or the car you drive or the house you live in, or, you know, you can fill in the blank there. Now, I believe that what I'm going to tell you is the key to having an attitude of gratitude every day throughout the year. I believe the key is this: to remember the cross of Christ. It's just that simple. To remember what Christ has done for you, to keep your eye on the cross, as we might say, each and every day, 365 days out of the year. Because when we do that, it puts everything back into perspective, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. It helps to amplify all of the other things in our life that we should be grateful for, or maybe that we are grateful for. In other words, when you realize that you don't deserve the blessings of life, even the blessings of this world, but really what we deserve is death and hell because of our sins, then anything better than that is something to be thankful for. Every day that God gives you with the knowledge that you are His and that you will live with Him for all eternity, that should cause you to give thanks continually. And me too. Anything else in life then is just like icing on the cake. Really, if that's the cake. And now maybe you don't know. Maybe you don't know that you're His or not. Oh, I hope by the end of today that you know that that you want Him to be the Lord of your life, that He is there offering you spiritual healing, spiritual forgiveness of your sins, that if you would cry out to Him, yes, Jesus, I do believe. I believe that you died in my place. I do believe you took the punishment for me. I do believe that you rose from the dead, that you conquered sin and death with your resurrection. I do believe. I want to follow you, and I'm sorry for my sins. Then you will walk out of here spiritually cleansed, spiritually healed, and that is good for all eternity. Well, we want to jump back to our text here. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And look at this little phrase there, tacked on there to verse 16. And he was a Samaritan. And he was a Samaritan. Now, this would also mean by implication, the other nine were Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans, as we said, and consequently, the Samaritans hated the Jews. And here you have the nine Jews healed of a deathly disease that can't even say thank you to another Jew, and one Samaritan who plants his face in the dirt at the feet of a Jew who can't give thanks enough. A little bit of irony in here, maybe? All right, so let's just kind of stop and summarize where we're at here. Summarize this man's reaction to Jesus' amazing healing of him. And when we do, we see four big things. He returns to Jesus, this man. He gives glory to God. Three, he does it loudly so that all could hear publicly. And he thanks him. He thanks him. Now, this parable really teaches us two sides of the thankfulness coin, if you will. We have the gratitude that we see displayed by this one leper, but we also see the ingratitude of the other nine. The ingratitude. And sometimes, you know, we view gratitude and thankfulness as merely something that we know is good to have. Yes, we should be thankful. We should have gratitude. But we forget that to not have it doesn't just mean that we're lacking something good, but to not have it means that we're actually sinning. We're sinning. Look at verses 17 and 18. And this is where we're going to see the other side of this coin in our third point this morning. We said that some are thankful. We have the attitude of gratitude, and some do not. They do not give thanks. The sin of ingratitude. And Jesus asked three questions. He asked three questions, two directed at the man and one directed at the crowd. Look at verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the nine, where are they? And then he turns to the crowd and he kind of gives them this indictment. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God? Except this foreigner? In my mind, I can imagine just that. I can just imagine silence at this moment as Jesus' words hopefully were sinking into the people. And you know, what he's saying to the Jews that were witnessing this is he's saying, come on, what's wrong with this picture? I mean, really, it should be you, the Jews, who are worshiping and thanking God, but instead, it's this guy, this pagan, who is doing that. And the point being that the Jews, you have to remember, were God's special people. They were His chosen people. They were the ones to whom all the covenant promises went out to first. Even the gospel went out to first. And yet, the one who was seen as an outcast by them, this foreigner, the one who was involved in really what was a twisted and pagan offshoot of Judaism, and the one not expected by the Jews to even receive healing from God, is the very one that does. And we could say, or add, those that you would think would be closer to the Lord and maybe more inclined to be grateful, namely the Jews, were not. They weren't. This is the sin of ingratitude. This is the sin. It is a sin to not be thankful. What does the scripture say? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, which also tells us that it is not God's will for you to be unthankful, and if there is anything that you are not thankful for, you're in sin. Whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. Are you saying that I should be thankful for things like hardships and sicknesses and trials and unemployment and broken relationships and difficulties and when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Yes. Yes, as hard as that is for us to kind of take in sometimes, that is exactly right. Because what does James say? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Or even 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter tells us to greatly rejoice in the fact that you have been born again, you have been given an imperishable inheritance, and you are protected by the power of God. And then in verses 6 to 7, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And who can forget Romans 8:28, which just sums it all up for us as to why we should be thankful in everything. Because Paul says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Things that we might consider great, wonderful blessings, yes, they work together for our good. Things that we might consider bad or negative or things that we don't particularly like or care for, yes, he will use them for our good. Look back at our text, verse 19. And Jesus says, and he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Now we might ask here, is Jesus still talking about this man's physical healing, or is it possible he's referring to something else? This word well, W-E-L-L, is almost always translated as save or deliver or rescue, and it is the word used most frequently for salvation. So the text could read, your faith has saved you. And I do believe this is the better translation. Why? Well, one, remember the story of the prostitute who showed up at the Simon the Pharisee's house in Luke 7, who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume and then proceeded to wipe them with her hair. And a big deal was made about the fact that she was a sinner. But at the end of the story, Jesus tells her, your sins have been forgiven you. And then in verse 50, he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And this is the same phrase that Jesus uses with the leper in our text. Your faith has saved you. It has made you well. And with this woman here, Jesus was not dealing with a physical wellness, but he was dealing with spiritual salvation. When he says, go in peace there, I do believe that he is referring to the peace that she now has with God. That's the same peace that the bleeding woman who touched Jesus was also granted. And secondly, as we said before, remember who the man comes back to and gives glory and gives thanks to? He's glorifying God. He's bowing down and he's thanking Jesus. So wait a minute, is it Jesus or is it God that he's glorifying or thanking? Yes, that's the point. That's the point. This man understood them to be one in the same. Remember, too, that again, Jesus accepts this man's worship. And lastly, you don't see Jesus say, your faith has made you well for the other nine who were physically healed. In other words, they were all healed not because they had faith, but simply because Jesus wanted to heal them. He chose to heal them. But with this man, Jesus acknowledges his faith that has led him to salvation, that is now being demonstrated by his gratitude. Friends, gratitude is one of the telltale signs of a true believer. It is. We see that in the scriptures. Romans 1:21, which is referencing unbelievers, Paul writes, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Or 2 Timothy 3:1-2, when Paul writes, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful." Ungrateful. Jesus graciously offers physical healing to all 10 lepers, just like he allows it to rain on the just and the unjust, but only this one leper, this one man, received spiritual cleansing. He was healed from the inside out, bringing salvation to his body and his soul, demonstrated again by his gratefulness. So, friends, could you be accused of the sin of ingratitude? Or do you show thankfulness to God in everything? I ask myself that same question. And you know, it is that time when we tend to think about it a little bit more, Thanksgiving time, and I certainly would encourage you, take some mental notes about that question. You know, think of everything that you possibly can that you can or should be thankful for. It's really easy to come up with the good list, the good things. What about the bad, those negative things, those things that on first sight we just don't tend to want to be thankful for? So what have we learned here today? Well, we have seen the mercy and the grace of Jesus. Jesus will extend mercy and grace to all who would humble themselves and cry out to him for not just physical healing, but of course, more importantly, spiritual healing. And as I said earlier, if that is you and you recognize that you need spiritual healing, today is the day of your salvation. If you would come to him humbly and cry out to him, seek his forgiveness, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Two, we've seen that some will give thanks. Some will have the attitude of gratitude. Remember, keep your eyes on the cross. Remember that anything better than death and hell is a blessing to be thankful for. You need to give thanks in everything. You need to give thanks for the good. You need to give thanks for the seemingly bad. You need to give thanks all the time. You need to be like the one leper who returns to give glory and thanksgiving to God. And thirdly, lastly, some of course do not. They do not give thanks, and that is the sin of ingratitude. To not give thanks is a sin, and we want to avoid this sin like the nine who were given so much, but gave no thanks in return. And as 1 Chronicles 16:34, Psalm 106:1, Psalm 107:1, Psalm 118:1, Psalm 118:29, and 136:1 all say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is," say it with me, "good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Without it, Lord, we would have nothing to give thanks for. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for paying the price for our sins. Thank you for taking our place, enduring the shame, the agony, the the cruelty. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your glorious resurrection. And Father, I pray that we would keep our eye on that cross, and it would be that cross that would help us always to give thanks in everything, so that, Lord, we are like the one, that we come back and we praise you and give you glory and give you thanksgiving, and we do it loudly and publicly, that we, Father, just do this each and every day, all day, and help us to avoid that sin of ingratitude. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.